Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and I can't believe that it's January 14th, 2016.
Wow, it's been quite a while we've been in the studio to do a program, Mark.
Yes, it has. It's been, I guess, since September or October. And we want to apologize, friends. We have been so busy. We did a Bible prophecy series in October. But there are other reasons why we haven't been on the air for the last few months. And what is one of those reasons, Rick?
Well, I've been away with family quite a bit towards the end of 2015. So that's one of the reasons.
Prophecies of Hope has purchased a church. And we've been working on that a lot. And we're not going to let that get in the way of this ministry. But with that and the series that we had and the sickness that's been in Rick's family, and, you know, unfortunately, our brother Ed Short lost his mother in October, and he just lost his dad just a couple of days ago.
Mm-hmm.
So we were going to ask you, friends, to pray for Ed and his family. So a lot of things have happened. The Prophecies of Hope Church is doing very well. We've got a lot of work done. We hope to post some of those photos on the Facebook page sometime soon.
Yes, that's a great idea, Mark. Just to let people know what's going on with the ministry here locally in Stanton, Virginia. And, you know, we have a lot to be thankful for.
Amen.
You said, Mark, you don't want to let us having a physical church or a place to meet get in the way of our ministry. I think God has provided that so that it will facilitate the ministry that he's already given us.
Yes, I agree. What I'm saying is we have a lot of physical work to do on that building.
Yes, we do.
Which, well, when I say we, I should say you and Ed, because you guys have done a lot of work over there.
We have, and we have been blessed in every step of the way. God has given us the funds to be able to do the renovations that needed to be done. And to get those things done by the series time last October, there are many miracles. And as time goes on, we'd like to share some of those things with you.
Sure. Yeah, we would. It would be really good. Also, it's been a while since we've put out a newsletter. We're going to try to do that in the next month or so. I've been working on some study guides. We have one that's completed and some other ones that are close to completion. So as we get these things finished, we'll have them available to you. Also, we want to send you to our website, which is www.prophecyhope.com. And you'll find our series on there, and you will find a lot of lectures and sermons that we've been giving every Sabbath at the church over the past probably year, I'd say.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of interesting topics. There are numerous sermons by Rick, by Ed, by myself, and we've had a couple of guest speakers as well.
You can look for those in the additional messages section.
Yes, or actually at the bottom, I've changed that, Rick, and I mean, okay. I told you, it actually says Sabbath Sermons.
Okay.
Down near the bottom of the page. I think also, Rick, if people want to email you, how do they contact you?
They can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Now, a lot of things have happened. We have a lot of things to talk about, but we want to get into God's Word as soon as we can. Is there anything else you wanted to share before we
move on? We usually have a Friday night Bible study.
That's right.
And we have recently changed that to Wednesday night, and it meets right there on West Beverly Street in Stanton, Virginia. If you'd like to contact us, just shoot us an email, and our contact information is on the website. And we have a wonderful time Wednesday night. We just open God's Word, and that's all we use.
Yeah, it is. It's really good. And we hope to have it here in the near future to where you'll be able to go to the website and at least listen in on that Bible study. We don't have that quite yet for everybody.
There might be audio and video at some point. Yes,
that's correct. So lots of things are happening. We have a lot of work to do. We want to thank Michael Knight and New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity.
Absolutely.
Also, you know, he's been very good to us. There's been a lot of changes in his business too, but we're powering through those things. He's made this available to us. We've been with him. You know, I was talking to him the other day, Rick, and he said that we've been with him since the first week that he started, and I didn't realize that.
Wow, that's tremendous.
So it's very exciting. Rick, is there anything else?
No, I don't think so, Mark.
Well, would you open with a word of prayer for us?
Absolutely. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to address you and recognize you as the one true God of the universe, the giver of all life. And Father, we pray this prayer, asking a blessing on the listeners of this program, that as we open your holy word, we can find the truths that you want us to know and understand through Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, we pray for your Spirit to be with us and our listeners today as we study your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Before we get started, Rick, one thing I wanted to say is you will continue to find this program every Thursday evening at 10 o'clock Eastern Time, 7 o'clock Pacific, right here on newvisionsradio.com. So continue to tune in. Unless something changes, we will be on at this time every week.
My voice is a little funny today because I have been under the weather over the last few weeks.
Yeah, you've been sick.
What's the topic for today, Mark?
Well, you know, we were talking about that, and since we haven't been together in so long, I asked you that question a little while ago, and you said, how about forgiveness? And, you know, this is something that I guess depending on what someone has done to us and the type of things that have happened, this can be something very difficult for everyone, I think.
Yeah, I think everyone can identify, is going to be able to identify with the things that we talk about today, either in thinking about someone that they've had to forgive, or thinking about maybe wishing another person might forgive them.
Right.
And then it all really comes back to God and his forgiveness of us and our trespasses against him and his law.
That's right. Now, was there a particular text that you were thinking about starting in?
Well, you and I discussed this beforehand. You thought we might start at the beginning. I thought, well, let's start in the middle somewhere.
Okay.
So, but there's many texts. If you open a Bible program on your computer or your smartphone and just type in the word forgive and search for that, I think there's 48 times in the Old Testament, New Testament, where the word forgive is used.
Okay.
Now, that excludes forgiveness, forgiven, all those other things that are...
I see.
So this is just the word forgive. But, you know, the first text I'd like to throw out there is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. And Jesus is speaking about when you pray. And in verse 26, he says, Mark chapter 11, verse 26, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." It seems pretty simple, doesn't it?
It does. If we back up to Matthew chapter 6, here's a place where I think it says pretty much the same thing.
Okay.
If we look at Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is teaching us how to pray here, and he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors."
Okay.
So really what God is asking of us here in the text you just read, it seems, is if you expect me to forgive you, then you need to forgive others.
You know, I completely agree, and I believe that's what the Bible teaches. If you move down from where you were, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, verse 13 has the word amen at the end.
Yes.
And then the next two verses talk specifically about this issue. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now that's the positive of the next verse, which is, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses."
You know, I wonder how many people really take this to heart. I mean, really, if I know that our Heavenly Father isn't going to forgive me, and he knows my sins better than I know my sins, right?
Yeah, I think that's true.
So
he can read our hearts even much more than what we know and understand what's in our hearts.
We really don't know ourselves a lot of times. You know, we'll say, it's just like, well, look, if we go back to what Peter said, "Well, Lord, no, I would never forsake you." I think he meant that. He was being sincere, but he didn't know his own heart. You see?
I believe that.
You know, on the surface, I can say, "Well, Rick, I forgive you for what you've done." And I can fool you into thinking that I've forgiven you.
That's true.
But I can't fool our Heavenly Father.
That's true, because he reads our hearts. That reminds me of a text in Jeremiah.
Okay.
Jeremiah, in chapter 17, Jeremiah tells us in verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Mm. Who can know it?
Yeah.
You know, Mark, this is an issue that is just totally against the way the world thinks.
Mm-hmm.
Because the world has this idea that all people are generally good, and if they can just squelch the evil that comes up into our hearts, that goodness will come out.
Right. I've heard that.
That's the basis of Eastern religions, too. Non-Christian religions from the East, what we would call the East part of our world.
Right.
They believe that if we can just find ourselves, find this goodness that dwells within us,
right,
we can bring that out and bring our minds and our hearts to a higher plane. But this, it really isn't what the Bible teaches at all.
No. In fact, even earlier on in the Bible, it had gotten so bad back in the time of Noah's day that it said that every thought or every inclination of man's heart was wicked all of the time. Do you remember that?
Yes.
And let me see if I can find that very quickly. That's in that my Bible's falling apart here.
That's a good thing.
But yes, it is. And I think
it's got to be in Genesis, maybe chapter 5 or 6.
Yeah.
Chapter 6 talks about Noah.
Yeah, here you go. In Genesis chapter 6.
Verse 5.
Yeah, it says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's what my translation says. And the thing is, in the very next verse it says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man in the earth, and he was grieved in his heart."
Now, if he's sorry, he's not. That doesn't have anything to do with forgiveness. He's
right.
He's really actually confessing to himself that I wish I hadn't made man. Yeah.
He regretted it, in other words.
And what's interesting about this is that Jesus speaks about how the world will get to the place like it was in the days of Noah.
That's right. And, Rick, I think, in my understanding, we are there. I mean, most people will say, well, I think most people are good. Look, I think that a lot of people will do good things if the chips are down and they see somebody hurting, people will usually stop and help them. But are they doing it because they know that's what they want to do, or because they think, well, this is the right thing to do, I'm going to go ahead and do it? I think
there's a lot of different motivations. You know, some people are motivated by God to do good things.
Absolutely.
I mean, if that wasn't the case, our world would have fallen apart thousands of years ago, I believe.
Right.
That's the influence that God has on men's hearts.
Sure.
And, you know, God is the influence that helps us want to forgive someone else.
That's right.
Isn't that true?
Yes.
Because if we're saying that our heart is deceitful, it really is selfish at its most basic level. So I would prefer not to have to forgive anybody.
Right.
If somebody trespasses against me, if somebody cuts me off in traffic, what's the first thing I do? Well, I want to use a few expletives, don't I?
Yeah, I think that's our nature.
It is. And I think, my wife was a good witness to me when she was commuting a few years back. She got to the point where she recognized that her heart wasn't right about these people that, you know, she just felt were being selfish in traffic,
right,
really. So she took the opportunity to start praying for those people. When somebody cut her off in traffic or was tailgating too close, she'd just say a silent prayer as she was driving down the road. It really changes your perspective.
That's got to be difficult, though.
Yeah. Yeah.
Especially when you're steaming. I know I've been on the phone with you some mornings, and you'll hear me. I got this guy in front of me. He just won't move.
Oh, the school buses, right? Yeah. The school bus. You're trying to get to work on time, and the school buses, and when they stop, and the kids aren't next to the road.
Right.
And you've told me about that over and over again.
You know, when I was a kid, if I wasn't out at the bus stop, that bus would keep rolling. He wouldn't even slow down.
Right.
But today, they'll stop and wait for the kid to come out of the house.
Even honk the horn, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So, and to me, you see, that's hard. It would be hard for me to pray for that bus driver at that moment. I've just got to be honest. Even though I know I'm not going to be late to work, it's just upsetting my schedule. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I understand.
And which shows that we're very self-centered. Look, I've heard this before. Like you said, right at the outset, you mentioned how most people think that, well, in general, people are good inside. But it goes right back to, I've used this illustration, but I don't think I've ever used it here on the program. If you take two little kids that are maybe 2 years old, they're old enough to crawl around, and they're old enough to have a toy in their hand, and you put them both in a playpen, and you put one toy in the middle of that playpen, what's going to happen?
They're
going to
fight over it.
9 times out of 10, that's what's going to happen.
Right.
So to be able to share and give, and it's a learned behavior. It's something that we're taught, and our parents have to instill that in us. And that's what I believe our Heavenly Father, everyone's parent, is trying to do with us.
You know, some people are better at that than others.
That's true.
Let's face it. Some people have deeper character flaws than others, right?
Yeah, mine are pretty deep.
And I would have to say that God is trying to work on each one of our characters, because we're called to the perfection that is God's standard. Not our standard, but God's standard.
So let me ask you this question. Are you saying that I'm going to have to be perfect to get into heaven?
Well, let me tell you, I think that's what the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
But when God calls us to that perfection, he doesn't leave us in our own pit,
right,
so to speak. He gives us the power for our characters to be raised out of that.
Do you think this learning forgiveness is a part of that perfection?
That's my whole point.
Yeah.
Look, if I'm going to live next to my deepest, darkest enemy when I get to the kingdom of God,
right,
if I'm going to live next to this person, I got to be able to forgive that person, and they've got to be able to forgive me.
Very true.
And like I've told many people that have had difficulty with someone else in their life, I know that God is going, Jesus promised that he was going away to prepare either rooms or mansions, depending on your Bible, Bible translation, for all of us. So if he's going to prepare rooms or mansions, he's going to put us right next to the person that we had the most difficulty here on this earth with.
Yeah, well, and that's why our character has to be perfected now. That's what you're saying.
Yeah. It has to be perfected now. There's no second chance at getting our character right.
Right. Yeah, I would agree with that. As far as the forgiveness, you know, I think the ultimate forgiveness has come from our Heavenly Father to us.
Yeah, that's true. I would agree with that.
But how, on a practical level, how is this something that I can learn as a Christian? You know, I've got this person that offended me. What can help me to get to the point to where I can actually forgive them?
Well, let's think about what we've already talked about. We've talked about that Jeremiah makes it clear that the heart of man is deceitful above everything else.
Yes.
Okay? So if that's the case, there's got to be some external help for our hearts and minds.
Okay.
So if there's external help, we want it to come from the number one source.
God's word.
That's God's word. Right. And there are other ways in which God can influence us to perfect our characters.
Right.
Okay, not just his word, but the things that we go through, the prayer that we have with him, the things that he shows us in our lives, the difficult times, the important times where we're learning critical character lessons. I think all those things can teach us let's apply it to forgiveness. What comes to my mind is a parable that Jesus told about a man that owed an enormous sum, a sum of money that he could never in his entire lifetime repay.
Let's look at that.
Okay.
I believe that's in Matthew 18.
Okay.
Just the other week, you were out of town, Rick, and I did a sermon on the Lord's Prayer.
Okay.
And because it had this text in it about forgive us as we forgive our debtors, I went to this passage.
Okay.
And it's amazing when you look at the amount of money that this was here. I think Matthew chapter 18, and it begins in verse 21. where Peter came and he asked, how many times am I to, as my brother, to sin for, against me, and am I to forgive him? Right? Is this the passage you're talking about?
This is it.
Do you mind if we read this?
Let's read it. I think that's great.
Okay. And so here's what it says, beginning in Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Is that what yours says?
Mine says until 70 times seven.
Oh, okay. That's interesting. We won't go into it, but I believe, personally, I believe that this is a Bible prophecy.
Yes, it is.
Built into this.
Well, what's 70 times seven?
It's 490.
490.
And the other thing is this. There are some translations that say up to 77 times, but it makes it look like 77 times instead of 70 times 7.
Well, mine is the King James. It's pretty clear, 70 times 7.
And that's what it is.
Yeah.
So that's 490. He wasn't saying that, you know, when they get to 490, at 491, you don't forgive them anymore. That's not what he's saying.
He was trying to make the point that you keep on forgiving them.
Right.
Indefinitely.
Yes. But he was also in here, and we'll talk about it another time. There was a prophecy about a time when God would say, okay, time is up.
Mm-hmm.
Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Time is up. Any other thought on that?
Well, I know that we just put something out there for our listeners. They're probably thinking, what are they referring to? What are they referring to? Look, our email addresses are right on the website.
Yes.
Mine is rick@prophecyhope.com and yours is?
mark@prophecyhope.com.
Shoot us an email. Ask us what we're talking about. We'll be glad to answer it right away.
And we'll do it on the air too.
Mm-hmm.
If you request it, we're happy to do it. So verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom, this is Jesus continuing, after he tells Peter, not up to just seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Verse 23 says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought up to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I did a little checking. This is 60 million denarii. If my understanding is right, we're looking at 60 million days' wages, approximately.
So the average person, there's no possible way.
Yeah.
They live 1,000 lifetimes. It would be impossible.
Yeah, they're not going to do it.
Right.
So he owes all this money. And he says, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. So explain this, since we've kind of chopped it up a little bit. What's happened here? This guy has... He owes all this money.
To the king.
To the king.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you're going to be sold if you don't pay it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the next verse says, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt.
Pretty amazing.
That is amazing. You know, I was thinking about this amount of money. You know, 60 million days labor. What Jesus has done for us and what our Heavenly Father has done for us by sending Jesus, this pales in comparison. It's not even a blip on the screen.
I think when Jesus is telling this parable, he's making a comparison to the sinfulness of the human race.
Yes.
And how it's a debt that we could never pay for. And how by asking for forgiveness and being sincere about those things, that God forgives us through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's right. I agree 100%. So we're looking at 60 million denarii. I put it in denarii because he's going to use that later. And I think your translation may do that, Rick.
Okay.
Can you pick it up in verse, let's see.
28?
Yes, thank you.
But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest.
That's 100 denarii.
Okay.
Versus 60 million.
60 million. Wow.
Okay.
And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was very angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So, this is verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you in your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass.
So it's not just the outward appearance of forgiveness. It's a sincere, true forgiveness from the heart.
That's right. You know, sometimes somebody owes us money. And, you know, it might be a little bit of money. Maybe it's $20 that you loaned a friend or right. something like that. You know, if we're going to forgive that debt, we need to do it from the heart. Not just the outward appearance. Say, it's $20. Don't worry about it.
Right.
Let's leave it there. Let's forget about it then.
Yeah. Yeah. You know.
Sometimes that's the most difficult part.
Yes. I know someone who, there was someone who came that he hadn't seen in a long time, and he mentioned, you know, old so-and-so, I haven't seen him in a long time. And he said, ever since I lent him that $10, that's what the amount was. And I said to the person, I said, he owes you $10. He says, yeah. He says, I'll never see it again. I said, well, does it matter? No, I've forgiven him for it. And I'm thinking, then why did you mention it?
Yeah, that's true.
If it's been forgiven, why bring it up?
I think we can tell people that we forgive them by making sure how we treat them after that forgiveness is given, how we treat them is on the up and up,
right.
that we don't treat them differently.
Forgiveness is, how would you define it?
You know, I'm really glad you asked that, because forgiveness is one of these very different concepts. Because, Mark, if you do something to me, okay, you can come and ask me for forgiveness.
Right.
Well, I don't have to give you that forgiveness.
Right.
I don't have to. That's my choice. Even these Bible texts
sure.
say that. It's our choice.
It is.
And God doesn't take that choice away. But you have done your duty. In other words, you've recognized that you've done me wrong in some way. You've come to me and said, hey, Rick, I'm really sorry for what I did. Will you please forgive me? Mm-hmm. You've done your duty as far as God is concerned.
Right.
Now it's my duty to stand up and say, you know what? I do forgive you. Thanks for asking. So it's a two-way street.
Hmm.
And if you don't feel like asking for forgiveness, I can come to you and say, you know what, Mark? I really feel hurt that you did this particular thing to me. You know, what can we do to make it right? Do you feel the same way? I feel hurt, and here's why.
Right.
You know, and I can even say to you, you know, even though you don't feel like asking for forgiveness, I forgive you already. So forgiveness in two parties, really they're independent of each other.
Hmm.
You can give someone else forgiveness even though they may feel like, well, I didn't do anything to that person.
Right.
It's very independent in its nature.
Yeah, it is. You know, I was thinking about the forgiveness thing. I know that right along those ways, you know, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, a lot of times we'll ask for forgiveness because we know that there are things we've done throughout a day
mm-hmm.
that have displeased Him. And because of what Christ has done for us, we count that as He's forgiven us.
Look, when God tells us that we can ask Him for forgiveness, and He promises that He's going to forgive us, we need to put stock in that promise.
Yes,
and
do.
Accept it. Because we're in big trouble emotionally and from a salvation standpoint if we don't believe that God can forgive us.
Right.
Is there a place in Scripture where we know that someone didn't believe that God could forgive them? I see the wheels turning, Mark. I wish our listeners can see your face.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of, I would say just off the top of my head, I can't think of anything. King David, it seems, you know, there were times that things that he had done.
Yeah, but he finally came to the point where He was asking for a clean heart.
Yes,
and the right spirit within him. That's Psalm 51, right?
Right, that's right.
But how about Cain?
Cain kind of felt that the burden was too big, didn't he?
Yes, but the marginal reading in the Bible, there in Genesis chapter, it's got to be four, right?
I believe so.
It basically indicates that when Cain understood the punishment that he was going to have living on the earth with this mark on him,
right?
He basically said, God, you can't forgive me for what I've done. That's the marginal reading. That's the reading that the Bible could bring out in translation.
Yeah, I think you've covered that in a lecture here recently.
Yes, I have. And it's interesting that when we believe that we've done something too egregious, that God can't forgive us, then that really blocks us from even asking for his forgiveness.
That's true. I've been at that point in my life at one time when I had done something that I felt...
It's a scary place.
It really is. It is. But it's comforting to be where I am now. But that text that you're talking about is Genesis 4:13.
Okay.
And in my translation it says, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But it doesn't bring out the what you were saying in that translation.
Yeah, there's a different reading in translation. That's exactly what mine says here from the King James. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And the marginal reading is here in the middle of my Bible, if my eyes would focus. Mine iniquity is greater than it may be forgiven, is what it says.
Okay.
So that could be what the Hebrew says in that particular place.
Right.
Well, if Cain was in that place where he didn't think God could forgive him because killing his brother was too great a sin, why would he ever come to God for forgiveness anyway?
That's the thing. If we feel that we've gone beyond that point, I don't think we're going to come to God for forgiveness.
Right.
That's a dangerous place to be.
So I guess there really is an element of faith in forgiveness.
Yes.
Not only faith in God, but human to human.
Right.
In other words, I really, if I've done something against you, Mark, and I come to you and ask for forgiveness, I really want you to be able to forgive me.
Sure.
So that we can be right both ways between us.
Yes, that's right.
So it takes some measure of faith that you're going to accept my forgiveness.
Absolutely. And so that's where we need to be with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's your point.
Yeah. But, excuse me, you know, I have no promise that you as an individual is going to forgive me.
Right.
But God has promised us over and over again that if we come to him with the right heart, Jesus made that clear here in Matthew 18. We got to have the right heart about it. In other words, it's got to be sincere.
Yes.
That God is going to forgive us. Absolutely.
Now, I think with this forgiveness that we're talking about, I know a lot of people that they will go out and they will do something. They recognize it's wrong. They come before God. They ask for forgiveness. They go right back and do the same thing. And I'm guilty of this myself. And the problem is, what happens over a period of time is they seem to become callous to the fact that, well, I know this is wrong, but as long as I'm asking for forgiveness, I'm okay. There's another word that goes along with when we're asking for forgiveness, especially from our Heavenly Father, or even from someone that we've offended, and that's repentance.
Okay.
Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
And repentance is turning back or turning away from what we've done.
You talked about that this last Sabbath.
Yes.
In the lecture you gave.
So if I want forgiveness, true forgiveness, then I must at least also ask the Father to help me to repent.
And that means turning back.
Right.
Away turning from away the behavior. From
yeah, because if I can come to you, Rick, and I can ask you for forgiveness for something that I've done to offend you, and then I can come again and ask you again. But if I keep doing the same thing and I'm not even making an effort to repent or turn away from doing that, it just becomes a routine or a ritual. It's not, you know, we want, like David, put in me a new heart, right?
That's right.
And that's what we should be asking for.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where the true forgiveness comes from.
I think his words were, create in me a clean heart.
Yeah.
And renew a right spirit within me. So actually, we are promised that new heart, right?
Yes.
A heart of flesh, the scripture says.
In fact, in Ezekiel 36:26, you know, I think I was combining these two verses, the one in Psalm 51 with Ezekiel 26. Ezekiel 26, let's see, verse, is that where I was? No, I'm sorry.
36:26?
36:26, that's what I was looking for. Can you read that, Rick?
It says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh."
Okay. And so, to me, go ahead.
I want to read the next verse also.
Because
it really brings it all around. It says, "And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them."
Okay, so what does that mean to you?
Like I said at the beginning of the program, we know that our heart is not where it should be.
Right.
Just as a basis from human beings.
True.
But God says he's going to make a change in us. And he's going to do it.
Yes. How does he do it?
By changing our heart.
Okay.
In other words, by changing, what I take that to mean is change the inclinations of our heart. If we have a different heart means that we want different things than we wanted with the previous heart.
Sure. So how do I get there? How does God give me this new thinking pattern or this new heart?
I think a desire for that is the starting place.
Okay. So I have to want it. He's not just going
to. You have to want it. But, you know, I don't think God leaves us in a place where he doesn't give us the desire. In other words, if you stop right now and make the conscious choice to say, "God, I'm going to pray. Mm-hmm. And when I pray, I don't have the desire for the new heart because I like who I am."
Right.
Okay. You're going to have to even give me the desire for this change of heart.
That's a great way to put it. You know, and I think those are the words that I was looking for when I gave the sermon this past Sabbath. He will give us that desire if we ask him to give it to us.
Yeah, he will.
And, you know, that's a very difficult prayer personally for me that I've had to pray. Because like you said, there are things that I did that I enjoy, that I like, that I want to do, that I look forward to doing, that I recognize aren't in line with God's will. And if I do those things and I have to come to him for forgiveness, and I know that I've done those knowing they're wrong, what have I done to my relationship with our Heavenly Father?
Yeah, that's right.
I'm putting a lot of stress on that relationship.
You know, here's the crux of it. I've shared this with our listeners on this program before. Maybe the listeners we have today haven't heard this. There was a point in my life where I knew I wasn't doing the things that God wanted me to do. I was making choices in my life just for myself. And I was at a crossroads pretty low, about the lowest point I've ever been. And my wife said to me, you know, we were praying and we had been discussing the decisions that we had to make in our lives and all those things. And I said to her, you know what? I'm not sure that I want God to take control of my life. I'm not sure I want to follow God's way. I have all these plans for my life. And if I let God have control of my life, then all those plans are going to go out the window. I won't be able to do the things that I want to do. And she looked at me and she said, "Don't you think God has a better plan for your life than you do?"
Mm. Yeah.
She smacked me right in the face with that, didn't she?
Well, you know, I'm going to tell you, yes, she did, and I'm glad she did. And, you know, sometimes we need that kind of reasoning. We need people to talk to us that way.
You know, that's what I want to urge on our listeners today. Don't you think God has a better plan for your life than you do? I mean, I was hit in the head with that.
Right. At a time that you really didn't want to hear it.
But I needed it so much.
Yeah.
And my life changed from that point. It really did.
Well, I want to share this, and I've done this recently too in a sermon. I don't think you were here to hear it. But, you know, when you shared that testimony in a sermon that you gave a couple of years ago, you shared that with a group
mm-hmm.
when we were at a camp meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And it had a profound effect on me hearing those words, because I recognized at that point, yeah, you know, God's plans are better than mine, even if it's not what I want right at this moment.
It is a faith issue, though, right? You have to recognize that God has your best interest at heart.
You have to trust him.
Yeah.
And how do you trust? And how do you trust somebody? How do you get to that point? You have to know them.
Well, I think there's a real key to trusting God.
Okay.
When we recognize that God gave his son to the human race, but not only collectively, but individually to each one of us.
Right.
And he gave him up to die.
Yeah.
Then that really, if that has any effect on us at all, we'll recognize that, you know what, God really does have my best interest in heart.
Yeah, he does. You know, and I don't know that a lot of people really think of it on a very personal level, what our Heavenly Father has done by giving his son like he did.
Hmm.
But just to personalize it a little bit, you know, Rick, you're a parent.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not, and there are many that probably aren't parents that are listening, but I would say the vast majority of people who listen to this program probably have children.
Yeah, I would say.
And could you imagine, if you're a parent, loving someone so much that you would give your only child to save their life?
It'd be very difficult for me. I can't imagine loving someone more than I love my child today.
Right.
Right?
That's right. That's the point. And yeah. Here, you know, because the beauty of it is that his son was willing to do it.
And that's right.
And the father allowed him to do it.
That's right.
You know, because the norm for us as the way that we are, and I'm sure our Heavenly Father feels the same way, but this shows the love. If someone were going to harm one of your children, you'd put yourself right in between that person and your child.
Yes, I would.
And you'd say, no, you're going to have to deal with me, not them. Leave them out of it.
That's right.
But our Heavenly Father said, okay, if this is the way it has to be, then here he is.
Mm-hmm.
And offered him up. I mean, that to me is love that is unexplainable. And really, that is, we've all sinned. That's true forgiveness. That's forgiveness beyond what I can imagine.
Yes, it is. It's almost too great to fathom.
It is. I mean, it makes me tear up, and I have nothing to say sometimes when I think about it, because I couldn't imagine having to do that. Even though I don't have children, I can only imagine the bond that must be there.
Some thoughts come to my mind about maybe people that are listening and thinking, what I have done has been pretty bad.
Oh, sure. There are things that I've done that I felt at times that I would never be able to be forgiven for. And the thing that the devil loves to do is when you get to the point to where you feel like you have overcome that and you've been forgiven for it, he wants you to go back and dwell on that again.
Yeah, I agree.
And that can be very painful. And we have to accept that once we've gone to our Heavenly Father and we have been forgiven for that sin, and especially if we've laid it down, we've repented, we've turned away from it, don't let the devil get you back in that chokehold where he's saying, yeah, but you remember what you did 3 or 4 years ago or a year ago or a month ago? If you've laid it down, it's water under the bridge. It's done. Our Heavenly Father puts our sins as far as the east is away from the west.
Yeah, that's right.
Right?
You know, sometimes it's difficult to do because the choices we have made, the sins we've committed, the trespasses we've done, involve so many other people sometimes. And we, you know, people just don't go away. You may think that if I move here or move there or divorce this person or get rid of these people in my life, I'll never see them again.
Right.
But, you know, that's usually not the case. And we have to deal with the things. Maybe we don't have to deal with them immediately, but over time we're going to have to deal with the people that we've wronged in our lives.
Sure.
And so the devil likes to put those people in front of us and say, see what you did 10 years ago. See what you did 20 right. years ago. This person was affected deeply by the things that you did.
And they likely were.
Yes. And you know, we have to We have to believe God when he says that he has forgiven us if we've asked for forgiveness from the heart.
Yeah.
But also, we can ask for strength to deal with the people that we have wronged and ask them for forgiveness and try to make things right with them. May not always be possible, but at least we can ask and follow what God is telling us to do.
Very true. Rick, I want you to find a text for me.
Okay.
When Jesus was being crucified and he was on the cross,
mm-hmm.
and he asked for our Heavenly Father to forgive them. You know the text I'm talking about?
Yes, I do.
Is that
it's in
the book of
Luke,
John?
Chapter Luke. 23.
Okay.
And it's verse 34.
Yeah, can you read that?
So this is Jesus. He's hanging on the cross, and that's evident from the previous verse. Verse 33 says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors," or these were the thieves, "one on the right hand and the other on the left." Verse 34 says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots."
Yeah, how difficult is it for you to do something, you know, if somebody is persecuting you, for you to ask our Heavenly Father to forgive them while they're persecuting you?
Yeah, while it's happening.
Yeah.
It's almost impossible.
It is. It is. And I think of the love that Jesus had for the people. He wanted them to get to the point to where they could be in the kingdom, to where they could have a share with him. And, you know, the fact that he prayed this, I wonder, there were probably some that were there that repented as time went on.
I would hope so.
I would too. And maybe that's why he prayed that.
Hmm. If I can touch another life before my death, I'm sure that's what he was thinking.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing.
You know, I'd like to take you to the account of David and what happened with him with Bathsheba.
Oh, yeah, that's a good one.
And, you know, there's a lot about this in Scripture. It starts in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse 2.
Okay.
Okay. And this is the account of David the king. He was the anointed of God now.
This was the same David that slew Goliath.
That's right.
As a young man.
That's right.
Okay.
So he is the king now of all Israel.
Hmm.
Verse 2 says, 2 Samuel 11, "And it came to pass in the evening that David arose off his bed and walked to the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now let's just give a little background here.
Sure.
Now this is a time in history where men could have more than one wife. Now I'm not saying that God...
It was permitted, but
fully
not
approved
condoned.
Of that.
Right.
Right?
Right.
I think... And we get to the New Testament. The New Testament's pretty clear that God wants his servants, each one of us, to be the husband of one wife.
I think that's made clear in Genesis, personally.
Yes, I do also.
And
but
I think that man being the way that we are, they just kind of bent the rules a bit, and God just tolerated it.
God tolerated it. I think that's... So if this woman... Let's get this straight now. Here's David the king, goes up on the roof, and he looks down, and he sees this beautiful woman having a bath. My understanding is that it's on the rooftop.
Right.
Or in the garden of her house. Somewhere where he could see. She wasn't doing this out in the open.
Right.
But if she's an unmarried woman, he could take her as her wife, and it would be legal as far as the laws of the land were back then.
Right. Yeah, he could have.
So it's pretty interesting that at verse 3, it's pretty clear. They're telling him that she's already married.
Right.
So we're dealing with the Ten Commandments law of God. If he tries to take this woman, it would be adultery.
Right.
And the laws of the land said, and the law of God said, that he should be punished by death if he takes this woman.
Mm-hmm.
Let's think about that.
Right.
So verse 4 in 2 Samuel 11. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he laid down with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. Now this statement, purified from her uncleanness, meant it wasn't that time of the month for her.
Right.
That's my understanding.
Right.
Because, you know, God's pretty plain in the scripture that we need to set aside our sexual activities during time of the month for our wives.
Okay. That's correct.
Verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, a little more background. Joab is the commander of all the forces of Israel. And evidently, Uriah, this Hittite, this person that with Hittite background, is in the service of the king's army.
Basically.
So he's underneath Joab the general.
Right.
Okay. Verse 7, and when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So you see what David's trying to do here. He calls Uriah home from the battlefront, and makes this false inquiry of him. David is lying this whole time.
Right.
False inquiry. You know, he's asking Uriah how Joab, the general, is doing.
Right.
And he's going to send Uriah home so Uriah can lay down with his wife.
Right. He was
and
petty.
It'll cover up all this sin that David had done.
Yeah, but it didn't quite work out that way.
It didn't quite work. We're going to find out that Uriah is a man of God, okay?
Right.
But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, comest thou not from thy journey? Why then didn't you go down to your house? Verse 11, and Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Should I go down to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul live, I will not do this thing. Man, he's an upright guy.
Yeah, he right? is.
We're running out of time with our program today.
You keep going.
But it's interesting, all these things. You have to really understand what's going on in Scripture to understand the depth of the lying that David is doing.
Yeah.
It's really amazing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. Wait, it gets even better, Mark. He's going to get Uriah drunk. And maybe take him home, so he lays down with his wife then. But you know what? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It says, verse 13, and he made him drunk, and at even he went to lie in his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he went not down to his house.
Right.
We have to move this thing along because the program's running out. But, you know, he sends a letter to Joab saying, when you're in the middle of battle, everybody withdraw. Except for, don't give Uriah the Hittite the message that we're going to withdraw.
Right.
So he's going to be standing out there in the middle of the field when the enemy comes in. So essentially, David says, kill this guy.
Right.
Make it look like an accident. That's exactly what happened. Uriah was killed on the battlefield.
And you know, after all of this, because he repented, he was forgiven.
Yeah. But it didn't come without a price.
Oh, that's true.
You know, God said that this baby that Bathsheba had from this union between David and her,
right?
That baby died.
Yeah, that's right.
That baby had to die. You know, I wanted to go next to Psalm chapter 51. Because Psalm chapter 51, if you look it up, it's all about David asking for forgiveness.
I think that would be good for the listener to turn there and read that.
That's
in
right.
Their personal study.
That's just what I was going to say. Please, people, turn to Psalm chapter 51 with all these things in mind and see what David said to God and what God did for David.
Yeah, it's hard to stop right there because there's so much. But later on in Scripture, David is called a man after God's own heart.
That's amazing, isn't it?
It really is.
After he did all these sinful things.
Yeah. And I remember that David was also the line through which Christ Jesus came.
David and Bathsheba were the seed line through which Christ eventually came.
It's amazing. So the heart must have been right.
That's it. So, you know, what that says to me is that there's hope for even me.
That's the whole point, isn't it? That we can be forgiven.
Yeah.
Well, friends, we have to close with a word of prayer. Rick, I really appreciated this study. It was very good. Mm. So let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. We thank you that you have forgiven us, that we can ask you, and you will do so. And we know that we need to repent at the same time. And we just pray that this has been encouraging to the listener, that they will read the 51st Psalm and that they can take with them things that you want them to know and understand. So until we come together again, we thank you and we ask for your blessing upon us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we thank you for tuning in. We hope to see you next week. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.